Well, I hope that you have been blessed so far in our sermon series on the prayers of the Bible. I know that you have received a blessing if you have been reading Bill Elliff's book along with us, Prayer with No Intermission. Over the past couple of weeks in our community group that meets on Thursday evenings, we've taken some of our time to discuss some of these things that we've been learning from our reading. And I got to be honest, hearing from those in our group about the things that they have learned has been a real blessing to me. And so if you are not currently reading this book, if you don't have a copy, we still have a couple more out there. You can pick one up today. If you have a copy at home and you just haven't started reading it yet, let me encourage you. Read it. It is a fantastic little book. And it is little, you know. And so I would encourage you to get started on that today. So over the past 5 weeks, we've been considering multiple prayers from the pages of Scripture. We started with the prayer of desperation, examining the words of lament from Psalm 88. And in that sermon, we concluded that God does not want us to pray super spiritual prayers, but rather he wants us to just be raw and unfiltered, talking to him, letting him hear the cries of our heart. The second week, I shared an online message from my home during the ice storm. That message was called the Prayer of Submission, where we discussed the balance between not asking at all or asking selfishly when we pray. We focused on two passages that week. The first was in James 4 and then also in Mark 14. And in Mark 14, we found an amazing example of Jesus when he was in this very difficult situation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was to be crucified, Jesus did not filter his prayer. He did not filter his emotions in those moments that were leading up to his death. Instead, he prayed that God would let that cup of suffering pass from him. He's like, God, take it away, because he knew what it was going to be. And yet, he balanced that by also praying a prayer of submission to the will of God when he said, not my will, but your will be done. Well, in week 3, we studied from Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Specifically, we focused that week on the phrase, lead us not into temptation. This was a prayer of liberation, asking God to remind us that we have been liberated from the penalty of sin and to help us as we are being liberated from the power that sin holds over us. That's what that song we just sang was all about, wasn't it? I'm fighting a battle that's already done. God has won the victory. We just need to claim that in the power of his Spirit to enable us to gain victory over the power that sin has over us. And we learned an additional very practical help when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How that God always provides a way of escape when facing those times of temptation. Well, the next week, we talked about an amazing example of a 19th century ministry leader in England named George Mueller, who cared for more than 10,000 orphans in his lifetime without ever soliciting support from anyone other than asking God for what they needed in prayer. Mueller expected God to answer his prayers. And so that week we learned about the prayer of expectation. We looked at Jesus' upper room discourse, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we looked at the three different times that Jesus addressed prayer when he was teaching his disciples that night. And we noted that the prayer of expectation flows out of the faith of the one whose heart has been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, last week, we learned about the prayer of solitude and how that Jesus made time alone with God his priority. Now, this didn't mean that he didn't struggle to find the balance between ministering to the needs of the people that were around him, to the masses of people, and as well as spending the time necessary to train his 12 disciples, and then also finding time to spend alone with God in prayer. Jesus, just like we are, was pulled in many different directions. But Jesus made solitude a priority. And we decided that if we're going to make solitude a priority in our lives, we've got to schedule time each day to be with the Lord. And we've got to guard that time from being overtaken by the busyness of life. So that's the summary of the previous 5 weeks of our sermon series. All of these messages are available on our website or on the podcast. If you missed any of them, I would encourage you to go back and check those out. This week, we will be looking at some of the prayers and teachings about prayer from Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus. In his letter, Paul prays for the Ephesian believers to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, through God's Spirit in their inner beings. Paul was praying a prayer of fortification for them. He was praying that they would be able to stand up against the evil powers of darkness that exist in this world. Now, before we get to our text in Ephesians chapter 3 and also in chapter 6 today, I think it's important for us to understand the meaning of the word fortification. A simple definition of fortification would be to provide a location or a building or a city or whatever, to provide a location with a system of defense against attack. When you're fortifying something, you are securing that location, protecting it from the attack that is to come. Now, from the biblical point of view, the concept of fortification is spoken of both in a literal as well as a metaphorical sense. The Old Testament refers to cities both with and without fortification. You think about the city of Jericho. It was fortified with amazing walls, and yet God destroyed that according to his will so that his children could possess the promised land. But then you go further on in the Old Testament and we find Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, has some friends come. He's in captivity and they come to him and he asks them, "How's everything going back home?" And they give him the news that Jerusalem is in shambles. The walls were broken down. Its gates had been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah was heartbroken by this news, distraught by this news. Why? Because there was no fortification of the holy city of Jerusalem. So it does talk about it in a literal sense. But the Bible also teaches about this concept of, in a more metaphorical sense, in the idea of a spiritual fortification. The Bible's full of references that remind us that God is our refuge and God is our strength. God is represented in the Bible as a fortress and as a source of spiritual strength against our enemies. It is this spiritual fortification that we're going to be looking at today. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you, if you would, to look in the New Testament letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we will begin our reading. And then after we read 8 verses there, we will jump ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 6 and read 11 verses from chapter 6. So let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now if you turn your page, maybe one, maybe two, depending on the length of the notes at the bottom of your page, to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at Ephesians 6 beginning in verse 10 and read through verse 20. Paul continues this letter. He's saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." It's a lot of scripture this morning, and I am aware of my time. Because I already took part of it earlier as I was sharing about missions. So let's get right into it. The first thing that we see here, looking back at Ephesians chapter 3, is we see a prayer for inner strength. That's what he says there in verse 16. Yes, that he is praying that we would be granted to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner beings. Now there are three things mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 3 that are the result of this prayer for inner strength. The first is that we are given strength for faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. It says in verse 17, after what we just said about the power through his Spirit in your inner being that will be strengthened there, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you are rooted and grounded in love. So Paul tells us in verse 16 that we are to be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit in his inner being. It's interesting to note there that the verb form of this word strengthened is a passive verb. Now that may not mean anything to you, but it's important in the original language. You see, if I want to become stronger, what do I have to do? If I go to the gym and I sit close to the weights, does that do any good? I'm not going to be strengthened through osmosis, unfortunately. But see, here, in other words, I've got to be active in that process, right? I've got to be active in lifting weights and strengthening the muscles in my body if I want to be strengthened. But here, this is a passive verb. You see, there's nothing I can do to be strengthened in my inner being. It is a work of God in me. That's really important, y'all. It's really important for us to realize that the strength that God supplies is given to us. Chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that it's given to us according to the riches of his glory. All we have to do is receive it and allow him to work. The resources available to complete this prayer are limitless because our God, the one we are praying to, is limitless. We need to allow him to strengthen us. So the result of this prayer that Paul prays is that we The result of this prayer is that Christ will dwell in us, that his Spirit will dwell in us, in our hearts through faith, is what the scripture tells us here. The idea of heart here, the heart of a believer, is very closely aligned with the concept of a person's inner being. And they're kind of parallel thoughts there. And so it's a result of this permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God through our faith in Jesus Christ that a believer is able to be rooted and grounded in love, that a believer is able to be strengthened. And notice, be strengthened, not to become strong or not to make yourself strong, but allowing God to strengthen us. So the first consequence of this prayer for inner strength is strength for faith in Jesus Christ, which results then in the believer being rooted and grounded in love. And so this brings us to the second result, and that is that we are given strength to know the love of Christ. Notice what it tells us in verses 18 and 19. Says at the end of 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This prayer for the strengthening of the inner being brings about an understanding of God's love. Paul is praying that they will have the ability to comprehend how much God loves them, to comprehend the perfect and incomparable love of God. Now, this love that it's talking about here is not the love that I feel for you. It's not even the love that I feel for my wife, or even the love that I feel for God. This love that it's talking about is the love that he feels for me. There's nothing else in the world like the love that God has for me and has for you. It is incomparable. And it's this love that provides us with a basis and motivation, motivating strength that enables Christians to love others. That's what 1 John 4:19 tells us. We love because He first loved us. We wouldn't know how to love if it were not for the example of the love of God. So it uses this beautiful picture, this imagery of the height, the breadth, the depth, I skipped one. What did I skip? The width, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of God. It gives us this imagery of just the enormity of God's love. How do we measure how long it is, how wide it is, how tall it is, how deep it goes? How can we measure? How can we adequately describe the width, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of God? Well, you know, a little over 100 years ago, a man named Frederick Lehman, not related to the Lehmans that we have here, spelled differently, that's how I know for sure. But Frederick Lehman wrote a hymn that probably many of you know the hymn. It's the hymn entitled, The Love of God. It's number 210 in your hymnal if you wanted to pull it out and look at it. But Lehman penned the first two verses of this hymn, but the last verse, verse 3 in our hymnal, the last verse is attributed to another poet. Now, the origin of the final verse is hotly debated. Some people say it's this person, and it comes from this and another, and it doesn't matter where it came from. What matters is how beautiful the last verse of that song is. And it gives us a beautiful picture of the height, the breadth, the width, and the depth. I said them wrong, but that's okay. Of the love of God. Listen to what the last verse says. He wrote, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Wow. I mean, I'm so very thankful for the words that I have here in His Word that teach me about the character of God and the love that He has for us and how He demonstrated that love by sending His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. This is such a blessing to me. But folks, I think the words of this hymn are true. For us to even begin to adequately explain the enormity of the love of God would fill every book in the world. The ink that it would take would drain the ocean dry. That's quite a word picture. That's quite the imagery. And so, if that is the case, what Paul is telling them here is that we should devote the whole of our lives in pursuit of comprehending the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Why? Because it goes beyond human comprehension. It goes beyond what the human mind is capable of understanding. We don't have the means within us to understand what the love of God truly is. And so Paul is voicing his desire here for the Ephesian believers to comprehend something that because of its immensity is beyond grasping. Now, sometimes when you hear something like that, it becomes a effort and futility. Well, if I can't understand it, then why should I even try? But that's not Paul's point here. Paul's point here is that he wants to encourage them to meditate on the love of Christ that is so vast that they will never come to the place of full comprehension. So as we seek to meditate on and to understand God's love for us, he promises us here in verse 19 that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Praise the Lord. So the prayer for strength in the inner being results first in the faith in Christ, second in understanding the love of God, and then third, this prayer for strength in the inner being results in the unimaginable work of God in us for his glory through the church. Notice his strength at work within us. It is unimaginable. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He is able, it says. Now to him who is able. Literally, that is saying to him who is powerful. It uses the word dunamis in Greek, which is the word we get our word dynamite from in English. He is powerful. He is able to accomplish more than we could ever imagine. How does he accomplish that? Through the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit in those who place their faith in him. He is able to do it through the Spirit that lives inside us. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the Father's right hand above all other powers, one commentator stated. So understanding this, we can trust the promises of God to his children. So the prayer of fortification begins with a prayer for inner strength. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we see three more pieces of this prayer for strength. Now, before we look at that, I want to take just a moment to analyze Paul's prayers and teachings on prayer in this Ephesian letter. Think for a moment about what your conversation at a dinner table would be like. You're going to go to lunch maybe in just a few minutes, and I assume most of you will be eating with other people, and so what's your conversation going to be like at that dinner table? Will you have an agenda that you check off line by line to make sure that you're covering everything that needs to be covered in that conversation? Probably not. When you have dinner with friends, when you sit down at a table with friends surrounding it, what's the conversation like? I think the easiest way to describe it would probably be it's like the mind of someone who suffers from attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, right? It goes everywhere. From one thought to the next, and you're competing to try to tell your story. And if you're an introvert, you're just thinking, oh, when can this be over? And if you're an extrovert, you're like, let's keep going. Eat slower. Maybe that's why I eat so slowly. I don't know. If this is what dinner with friends looks like, why do we feel like our time in prayer, communing with our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us more than anyone else, why do we feel like it has to be ordered and proper? In his book, A Praying Life, I brought it up here with me, Paul Miller addresses this issue. He says, how do we structure our adult conversations? We don't, especially when talking with old friends. The conversation bounces from one subject to another. It has a fun, meandering, play-like quality. Why would our prayer time be any different? After all, God is a person. And you know what? I love the fact that Paul Miller says that my prayer life can be meandering. That's beautiful to me, personally. And then he goes on, he talks about the Apostle Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. He said, even the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians has a play-like quality. He starts praying, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, by saying, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom. By the way, if you're memorizing verses from your recharge book, Ephesians chapter 1 is this week's scripture to memorize. He goes on, Paul Miller goes on, says, he continues to pray for several verses, but you can't be sure where he stops. He starts praying again at the beginning of chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. But as soon as he mentions Gentiles, he seemingly gets distracted and stops praying. Finally, he picks that back up again in verse 14, which we just read. For this reason, I bow on my knees before the Father. Paul's praying is all over the map. It's classic ADD praying. He starts praying, interrupts himself, starts praying again, gets distracted, and finally finishes his prayer. He concludes this idea saying this. When your mind starts wandering in prayer, be like a little child. Don't worry about being organized or staying on task. Paul certainly wasn't worried about that. Remember, you are in a conversation with a person. Instead of beating yourself up, learn to play again. Pray about what your mind is wandering to. Maybe it is something that is important to you. Maybe the Spirit is nudging you to think about that particular thing. So, with that in mind, Paul's prayer began in Ephesians chapter 1. We just read from Ephesians chapter 3. And he did say amen at the end of that, right? We read that in verse 21. But here in chapter 6, as he's closing this letter to the Ephesians, we find him talk once again a lot about prayer, especially how it relates to the spiritual warfare that we are facing. So let's look at these. The first of these, found in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, is a prayer for enduring strength. A prayer for enduring strength. In chapter 3, he prayed for spiritual strength. And now in chapter 6, he is urging them to appropriate that spiritual strength for their daily lives. It's just like we've been talking about. It's one thing that, you know, to know that we've been delivered from the power of sin, but it's a whole different thing to actually appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit to remove ourselves from the power that sin has in our lives. So we need to appropriate this strength. Just like we saw in chapter 3, this command to be strong is a passive voice. It's a passive voice. In other words, meaning that we do not have the power within ourselves, but we must be strengthened by someone else. We can't strengthen ourselves, but he is the one who must strengthen us. Commentator wrote, Paul both exhorts his readers to action and also at the same time reminds them that the power for such action comes from an external force or source, their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this and as we see that we are engaged in a spiritual, ongoing spiritual war, we need to remember that God's strength that He gives to us is a strength that is able to endure. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Why? So that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, is what He tells us. The greatest victory that the devil could possibly have in your life is for you and I to think and to act as if this war does not exist. You know, there are wars going on all over the world. Right now, people are you know, fearing for their life because they don't know when the next bomb is going to explode or when the next bullet is going to find its way into their home. There are wars going on all over the world. Here in the United States, we often don't even think about them because it doesn't affect us. We don't see it. So it's like it doesn't exist. That's what Satan wants us to view this spiritual conflict as something that, I out of sight, out of mind, if you will. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, that that squirrel that Paul chased in between his prayer, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the course in which we once walked as an unbeliever. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's who we were. But, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's who we are. But folks, we need this enduring strength to be able to withstand the onslaught of attacks from the temptations to return to that sinful way of life, to that sinful course of life. So when we look to Christ to strengthen us, He is empowering us to be strong. He's empowering us to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's empowering us to be able to withstand in the evil day. The strength that God provides to us is an enduring strength. Second thing I notice in Ephesians 6 is that it's also a prayer for divine strength. Not just enduring strength, but a prayer for divine strength. You see, God gives us a beautiful image of what this divine strength looks like when He says to put on the whole armor of God. He says that in verse 13. "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand." And then in verse 14 through 17, He describes what that armor looks like. He said it starts with a belt of truth. In other words, surround yourself with truth. Do not let your life be characterized by lies or deception, but rather by truth. Then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was armored. It's an armored cover to protect you against blows and against arrows of those who wish to destroy you. But you must be above reproach in all of your dealings, because a breastplate of moral compromise doesn't sound like a very protective breastplate. It is a breastplate of righteousness. Then it talks about gospel shoes. It says, let your feet be shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. You know, the prophets referred to the feet of the one who brings good news as beautiful feet. And then Paul quoted that in the book of Romans as well. You see, the imagery signifies that those who have their feet properly fitted will be equipped and prepared for the spiritual warfare. And what is it that they're prepared with? With the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we need to understand the gospel. We need to be ready to share the gospel and to share with anyone who asks us what, for the reason that we have hope. We need to be ready to tell them what that is. Those are the gospel shoes in the armor of the Lord. He goes on and he talks about the shield of faith. Now this shield is not like, you know, a little round thing that you carry around like Captain America. This was a shield that was probably 4 or 5 foot tall that, you know, covered you from head to toe, that you could get down and be completely covered. They were probably curved back so you'd even be protected a little bit from the side. This shield of faith was full body protection against attacks. It's a shield of faith, because trusting in God is essential for every circumstance in life. We must trust in the Lord. That's why it's a shield of faith. The next thing on our list is a helmet of salvation. You see, your relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is your greatest protection against Satan's schemes. If you go into battle and you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ, your head is not protected. One hard blow and you're gone. That's where this battle must begin, is it must begin with our salvation, for without it we stand no chance at all. We don't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, and if we do not have the helmet of salvation. And then the final thing that it lists here in verse 17 is the sword of the Spirit. And then it tells us, just so that we're clear, this is the Word of God. Now, here it uses a different word for word than what we normally find for word in the New Testament. Usually that word is logos, but here it's the word rhema in the original language. And specifically, what commentators tell us is that because it uses this different word, it's specifically referring to the gospel. Not necessarily to the whole Word of God, although the Word of God is living and active and powerful and can do amazing great things. But here it's talking about the gospel. The offensive weapon given to the believer is the good news of peace and reconciliation that believers embrace and proclaim as the truth. And that results in being able to stand firm against one's own enemies. When we understand and know the gospel and have embraced that as our way of life, it enables us to stand firm in this battle. Now, this is the armor of God. These are the weapons that God has given to us in this spiritual war that Satan is waging against us. But can I say to you that we need to understand that gospel shoes and the sword of the Spirit are not the only offensive weapons laid out here in this battle plan. They are offensive weapons in the battle. But our greatest weapon in this battle against the spiritual forces of evil is prayer. Praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, and for all the saints. Prayer is an essential weapon in the spiritual battle between good and evil. So it's crucial that we pray not only for ourselves, but also that we pray for strength for all of our fellow believers. And that's the last thing I see here in this text, verses 18 to 20. And that is prayer for strength for all. Prayer for strength for all. Did you notice the key word there in verse 18? Anytime a word is repeated in the scripture, you need to pay closer attention to it. Why is it repeated over and over? And in verse 18, over and over again, we see this word, all. So when should we pray? All the time. That's what it says. Praying at all times. Where should we pray? It says we should pray in the Spirit. You see that? Praying at all times in the Spirit. Location does not matter when it comes to prayer. We need to pray in the Spirit. So what should we pray? All prayer. All supplications. By the way, prayer is really kind of a general term about communicating, talking with God. Supplications is a term that specifically refers to the things that we ask of God. But what it's saying is we should use all types of prayer in our communication with God. How should we pray? With all perseverance, persistence. Being the annoying neighbor that at midnight comes over and says, I need bread for the man who just showed up at my house. Leave me alone. I'm in bed with my children. I don't want to get up. And he keeps on knocking persistently. And the guy's laying there. He's like, well, I'm not going to go to sleep. And soon enough, he's going to wake up my kids if I don't get up and give him some bread. So he, because of the man's persistence, he got up and he did what he asked. Jesus taught that parable to teach us how to pray. He said, pray with all perseverance, all persistence. How should we pray? With persistence. For whom should we pray? We should pray for all the saints, it tells us. And then Paul specifically said, and oh, by the way, please pray for me too. So here's what I'm going to say to you today. You should be praying for one another. All of you should be praying for all of the others. But could you also please pray for me? Could you also please pray for our other pastors, the leaders of this church? And then the last thing, the sixth thing that we see here in these verses is why should we pray? Did you notice what I did there? Who, what, when, where, why, and how? Is that six? Anyway, doesn't matter. Why should we pray? Paul says, pray for me for strength and boldness when proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. When we were serving as missionaries, that was one of the things that people would, you know, come to us and say, oh, I've been praying for you to be safe over there on the other side of the world and that you know, place. And I told them, don't pray for my safety. Pray for my boldness. Pray that I'll do what God wants me to do. He'll keep me safe. I'm not worried about that. Pray for my boldness. We need to pray for boldness. We need strength to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil in the spiritual battle that is raging each and every day. And we've got to remember, folks, that the source of that strength, the source of that fortitude, is prayer. I want to close this morning by reminding you of two things that we've mentioned multiple times over the past few weeks. These are some truths that we must come to grips with and make a decision to change our perspective in regard to these. The first one is a quote from Bill Elliff in your book. Again, page 19. I've shared it with you multiple times. He said, "Prayerlessness is the worst sin because it is the highest indication of pride. A day without prayer is a day we've told God we can live without Him." Oh, I didn't have time to pray today. Oh, I'll try to get to it tomorrow. Is that the attitude we should have? A day without prayer is a day we've told God we can live without Him. I don't need you today, God. I got this. Surely that's not what's in your heart. And yet that's what comes out of it. The other quote I want to remind you of is actually something that I wrote. So I don't guess it's a quote necessarily, but you know, it's something that I've shared multiple times. And that is, the reason we don't pray without ceasing is because we either don't have the desperate urgency to pray, or we don't believe our prayer will really accomplish anything, or both. I don't know about you, but I need strength to live each day for the Lord. And if I don't go to Him in prayer and be fed by His word in the morning, it's not a good day. God has graciously given us the means to gain the strength that we need from Him through prayer. How foolish and arrogant we would be to disregard it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for strengthening us to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the temptations that emerge out of the desires of our heart. And Father, I just pray that You would enable us to stand and withstand those attacks. Father, help us to depend upon You. Help us to go to You in prayer. Help us to see the need, see the urgency behind it. Lord, humble us. Cause us to be dependent upon You. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.